see you here. And Nathan, do we have anybody from home? Couple people?
On Zoom?
Is anybody on the screen? Carolyn?
Yes, Donna and Rob are.
Excellent. So in July, we've been looking at some of the main books that behind the Presbyterian Church. And you know that I'm proof texting. Do you know what proof texting is? It's when you take a scripture and then you say what you wanted to say. You just use it. You use the scripture to as a like a illustration of your words. So I'm doing the worst kind of thing here, but I want you to recognize it when other people do it, right? Is it instead of basing your sermon on the scriptures, you find a scripture that says what you want it to say and stick it in your sermon. So July is an unusual month. We're getting a new pastor in 2 weeks. The third week from now, there'll be a new pastor coming. We're all conscious of that. We're thinking how to prepare our hearts, how the church can be ready, get rid of whatever baggage there might be. And so this month, we're talking about our Presbyterian heritage. Were you listening the first week? Why is it not so great to have a hymn book as part of the Presbyterian heritage? Do you remember why? The hymn book is not really a traditional thing for Presbyterians. Do you remember why? Because for hundreds of years, right, they just sang the Psalms. Why would you want to write a song with human words when you can sing the Psalms? So for hundreds of years, that was the hymn book for the Presbyterians. But now, what do you know, we have a hymn book, and it has all these resources in it I wanted you to be aware of. And then the Constitution of the Presbyterian Church of the USA. Are we hung up on being Presbyterians? I think of a lot of our churches in the presbytery, we're one of the least hung up on being Presbyterians. We come from so many backgrounds where we weren't, some of us were cradle Presbyterians and some of us came to it late in life. So we come as Christians. I think this church really is a Christian church rather than, but the constitution of our church has two parts. The first part is the Book of Confessions. People take the Bible and try to summarize it or try to make it easy to understand or organize it by topic or something. They try to say, okay, we're facing political violence, we're facing religious violence, what should we do about that? And then they try to find what the Bible might say. And then this part two of our Constitution is the Book of Order, because the Presbyterians believe in doing things decently in an order. And we don't have to make it up from scratch. It's been three or 400 years working out what to do when people mess up, what to do when we disagree, what to do when something happens that we don't know what to do. The Book of Order helps us deal with it. So today is the culmination, is really the only book that any Christian needs is today is the Bible. So today we're going to be talking about how the Presbyterian Church uses the Bible, but we're not going to worry too much about the Presbyterian Church, but that's who we are. It's just like when you were growing up, you were taught a certain way to treat people, you were taught a certain way to talk, you were told what your expectations were. As you grew up, maybe you decided, I don't like that way. I don't want to talk to people that way. I'm going to choose a different way to talk to people. I'm going to have a different dream for my life than what my parents had. But at least you start from there. So the Presbyterian Church is where we start, and it may be that you will develop and grow in other ways, and that's absolutely fine. But this is who we are. This is where we start. The distinctive thing about the Presbyterian Church, or really Presbyterian is the form of government, and Reformed is the way that we interpret the Bible. Reformed theology is that we are always returning to the scriptures to see whether we have gone away from the scriptures or whether we have misunderstood the scriptures. So that little catchphrase is, reformed and always reforming, because there's nothing worse than correcting something and then refusing to ever look at it again. Now, is there anybody here who never has touched a computer? Do you know when you get a document that says, what do you call it? It's the other way. It says enable edit, right? Like, so Linda sends me something and I'm going to edit it and then it won't take it. Hey, you. Then I realize it says enable edit. So then you move up and you click on enable edit. And unless it's like a super secret, supersonic jet document or something, then you can say enable edit. And then you can go in and edit it. The Presbyterian Church is a church that believes you always enable edit. You say, no, this is the way it is. We can never change it. The Presbyterian Church, because it was based on people looking at the medieval church and they said, hey, you can't give an offering and get your grandmother out of hell. That's not the way it works. You can't give offerings and have your merit increased. You don't have to listen to other people interpreting the Bible, but you need to read it yourself. First, they had to translate it into the language that probably wasn't in your language. So the Presbyterian Church is based on that period of history where people said, think about it yourself. You need to examine the scriptures. That's a very dangerous thing to do. People don't, leaders have been afraid. And honestly, if you don't study the Bible and you just pick it up in your hand, you could easily go off in some tangent, right? So we're going to talk about what it means. But it's always enable edit, reformed, and even though you think you got it right, you're still going to be open to keep looking at it and saying, are we really following the Bible? Is that what it is? The Reformed Church, the Presbyterian Church, has two focuses in worship. I always thought it was the word. Have you been in one of those old churches where they have a high pulpit where you preach from? And then the announcements are from down here? You've been like that? I always thought that the sermon was the focus. But the early reformers, there were two focuses. One was the Word of God, and then the other one was the sacrament. And I know this congregation, how long has it been now? You take communion every week. Has it been years or years? So that's sort of a renewal, reformed, and always, no, we have it on the first Sunday of every month. That's the way God wanted it to be. No, we say, okay, let's look at it and see the Word and the sacrament. This is how Christ is with us. The bread and the cup and the word are the presence of Christ with us. And so this church has come back to doing that, restored the place of the sacrament. The Presbyterian Church Reformed theology emphasizes that God speaks to us before we want to hear it. Okay? Different churches emphasize the part of you should obey God versus you can't even, you're not even interested until you hear the word of God and your heart, what? begins to respond to the word of God. John Calvin said that we know the presence of the Creator through creation. He said there's no one on earth, it's interesting, we could have a discussion about this, there's nobody on earth who, looking at the world, couldn't know that there is a creator. Now, we're not talking about whether there's evolution or not evolution. We're talking about the source of all things, where it started. We're not going to be worried about the biology part of it. But he said that if you don't have the scriptures, just seeing the beauty and the terror of creation isn't enough to know God. So he said, you know there's a God because of creation, but unless you have the scripture, you're not going to know who he is. You're not going to know how to have a relationship with him. So that's sort of the basis of our understanding of scripture. And Calvin said, scripture is needed as a guide and teacher for anyone who would come to God the Creator. He calls it also, another image he uses is spectacles. He says, we put on the spectacles of Scripture, and then we see everything in the world according to how Scripture teaches us. And, you know, this is volume one. There's another one just this thick called the Institutes of Christian Religion. And I have not read them all. I am still working through it. But anybody who says, just read the Bible. Calvin himself tried to organize the teaching of the Bible, and he was working on this throughout his life. He had a certain outline, and then every so often he'd rearrange it. He'd add this, take away this. He would change the order. I mean, not drastically, but he would change this. You are interpreting the Bible. You are saying, what is important in the Bible? Now, do you know what Presbyterian image is? If you tell somebody you're a Presbyterian, I know you guys took it out of your name, right? You don't want people to know that. What do people think of you if you say, I'm a Presbyterian? What sort of, in the United States, do you know what the sort of the prejudice is? What is it?
Frozen chosen.
Thank you. The frozen chosen. Say, oh, I want to be in a church that can sing. I don't want to be. Both of those are very important. The word frozen means that the Presbyterian, John Calvin was a lawyer, right? And so he's very rational. John Calvin believed that you could use your mind and understand the Scriptures and understand God. He believed you had to have faith. You couldn't explain everything, but he felt that there was enough evidence with your mind. You could figure it out. This will work. That's the frozen part that we emphasize. Thinking more than dancing, but I think we're doing pretty good, aren't we? We're doing good. Mm-hmm. And the chosen part says that the Presbyterian Church is based on the idea that God chooses you, not you choose God, right? The Baptists believe you didn't respond to God. You better hurry up and believe in God. The Presbyterians say, you don't even want to think about God unless God calls your name first. Are they both true? I believe they're both true. We learn a lot from every denomination, and we miss ourselves if we don't listen to each other. For example, some of you were raised as Roman Catholics. What do you think some of the benefits of the Catholic Church has a lot to teach, right? I mean, to the Catholic Church, that's even insulting to say that you have a lot to teach. But what are some of the benefits of the way that the Catholic Church teaches? Well, I mean, there's a lot you learn. Okay, this would be great for a discussion, but it's good to understand that there's no salvation outside the church. This is not something me and God in a garden, right? Now, the Catholic Church believes that they are the only church, so that's difficult since I wasn't baptized in the Catholic Church. But that idea that the plan and knowing God and reading the Bible and obeying Him, that's a part, you have to be a part of the church, of a church, in order to understand what God, that's really wonderful. That's a good thing for us to know. And Methodists have a method. Right? Methodist. They have a method, and the naming of it came later, but they have four things that they balance. They call it the quadrilateral, and they balance scripture, reason, tradition, and experience. So when they're making decisions, they have these four, and they address each one. That's a wonderful thing. That method could be very helpful, I think, to all of us. And Pastor Andrew referred to that in his interactions with the Presbytery because he was born Methodist. Well, no, he wasn't born a Methodist. He became a Methodist. Now, the Lutherans speak of the theology of the cross and of suffering. They say the theology of glory is that you just become, God just blesses you and you're just a power. But the Lutherans say, it's the theology of suffering and the cross where you find the presence of God. That's a good thing for us to hear, isn't it? And the Quakers tell us that there's an inner light in each person that everyone you meet has that light of the presence of God in them. They don't focus on, like, they don't take bread and wine. They take it in their hearts. It's spiritual. They're not reliant on physical things. And the charismatic churches keep us from forgetting the immediate guidance of the Holy Spirit. So each church that you grew up in, or you were influenced by, or somebody in your family as a member, each church that glorifies Christ, we're not talking about just general, each church that glorifies Christ brings something. But the Presbyterian Church brings something as well. Now, you know that in your scriptures, the book that we have has 27 in the Old Testament, and wait, my mind went blank. I wrote it down because my mind always goes blank. 39 in the beginning and 27 in the New Testament for 66. Now, when we say that the Bible is our book, we have to always be aware that there is a certain amount of fluidity with the canon. If you grew up in the Catholic Church, what are the books that we don't use in the Protestant Church? Did you guys go through catechism? Don't you know the... Yeah, things like... books like, let's see, I wrote them down here. Like Tobit, yeah, Judith, and the Baruch, First and Second Maccabees, The Wisdom of Solomon. There are some books that we think are holy writings, but we don't have it in the canon of our Bible. The early church had all of this stuff, things that were written, and they had to make some kind of a structure for the books that they felt were God-breathed. And the church didn't decide which books were in the Bible. I want you to really think that clearly. They recognized, do you understand? They didn't make it up. They said, Holy Spirit, guide us, that when we look at the different books, we're going to recognize. It's like when you're looking for somebody you know, you're looking for something that you recognize in the faces of the crowd. The Holy Spirit led the early church through different gatherings to recognize, oh, this one. And if you look at the difference between the ones that are in the Bible and the ones that we don't accept into the Bible, that are good, helpful readings, but maybe we don't consider it the Bible. The Bible is much more difficult. The ones that people wrote for edification, to encourage you, are sort of like internet things, right? They have happy endings, right? These wonderful things happen, it all comes together, God's will is done. But in the scriptures, we're left with things that we think, what? Is that the way Mark ends? Don't you have another sentence here? Or you're just left in the presence of God without an easy answer. But some of the writings are a little neater. They tie it up and God works, and isn't that wonderful? And so the church recognized the scriptures. But the Greek Orthodox Church, of course, emphasizes the Greek translation. And if you're in an ecumenical group translating the Bible, they will always prioritize the Septuagint. So in any ecumenical group, you have to be aware that the Greek Orthodox will always use that translation above any of the other translations. So here we have our scripture. We believe that the church recognized the ones that the Holy Spirit had chosen to be a guide for the church. And the reformers had three things. They said sola scriptura, sola, I don't know how to pronounce this stuff, sola fide, sola gratia. It was only scripture, only faith, and only grace. But, you know, no matter what, we always... the tradition of the church, because we're a historical faith, we read the scripture, but we use reference to the creeds and to the history of the church to find out what is reliable interpretation and what is just an idea about the Bible that is not from the Holy Spirit. Calvin told people to approach the text in the plain sense. So he didn't want it to go flying off into some mystical, the color yellow represents something or another. He wanted you, just read it. What do you think it says? And he wanted you to start there. That was his, just the plain sense of Scripture. Now, there are some things you can't understand, but that's where you start. And you look at the text, and you look at the whole of Scripture. And then you do look at the spiritual meaning of it. And you balance multiple factors in interpreting. How many people here have ridden quite a bit in commuter trains that are crowded? How many of you know how to keep your balance on a train, right? When I was living in Yokohama, we were always on the train, right? And I was quite proud of myself. I think I lost that when I was on SEPTA recently. I was toppling over. But you go slightly, here's the direction of the train. You go diagonally. You put your feet diagonally and you balance yourself so that, and you roll with it. If you're too rigid, you will fall over into your neighbor's lap. So you roll. That's what doing Scripture is. There's a lot of different factors. There's some jolts and there's people coming and going. But you keep your feet as you read Scripture and you learn to do it. You learn to think. You learn as you get more experience in reading the Scripture. Oh, I think maybe I'm not really balancing myself on that Scripture. I think I fell over a little bit on that one. And you learn how, and you always check it with other Christians and with the Christian community. You check it with the historical Christian community and you check it here. Because your friends, it's not about friendship, but it's about the fellowship of the gospel. That if you begin to say things and to act in a way that is not in accordance with the whole Scripture, and you're using Scripture to prove it, a community like this will talk to you about it. Somebody will speak to you, not just the pastor, but other people will help you to understand that you have fallen over on keeping your balance. The Scots Confession, we dare not receive or admit any interpretation which is contrary to any principal point of our faith or to any other plain text of Scripture or to the rule of love. Those are the three that sort of traditional for Presbyterians. The main, we keep our focus on the main points of our faith. We check it according to the plain teaching of all Scripture. And we check it according to the rule of love. And it always leads to godliness. If it doesn't lead to godliness, then we have missed the meaning of the Bible. Now, if you feel free, we're very few of us this morning, if you feel free, what is the reading and meditation method that you follow? Do you read through the Bible every year? Do you follow the daily bread? How do you read the Bible? Does anyone have a certain way that you read it? Or like I used to do that, but I'm not doing it anymore, and I'm wondering what I'm going to do now. Tracy.
I always read the utmost for the highest.
I always read the Oswald Chambers. It's called The Utmost for His Highest, and there's scripture at the bottom there. So each time I read that, I read the scripture as well. Sometimes I don't read the whole everything, but that moves me on until the end of the year.
Okay. That's dated, isn't it? So
every day.
Every year you go through My Utmost for His Highest. Yeah.
I use a devotional that's called Jesus Calling. And I read that, the verses, it's just narrative, and then there are verses below, and I follow through with that, and it's just kind of puts it all in focus.
Is it dated, or is it, yeah, so like July 4th or something like that? Okay. Anybody else have a method?
I unusually went high-tech, real high-tech. So I have a podcast, Lectio 365, which is about prayer. And it has moved from just 1 in the morning to also midday and an examine in the evening. So I always do the morning one and try to start my day that way. I also do read the Bible. So I basically, I started with the I read through the New Testament first. Past pastors have said, well, I'll do that first and then go back to the Old Testament, which was a good idea. But I'm reading through the Old Testament now. But then I have to jump to the New Testament when a scripture comes up, from worship service or something we have to reflect on. I'll go back to that.
So those are multiple lives going. Yeah. Does the podcast read the scripture to you, the lectio?
Yeah, uh-huh. It has a scripture that uh-huh. reads and does it twice because you are to reflect and meditate on it.
You know, that's interesting that we're going back to the early church. In the early church, people didn't have their own Bibles at home. They couldn't read. Number one, they couldn't read, most of them. And if they could, they certainly didn't have a copy of the scriptures in their home. So they listened to it, and they looked at the stained glass windows and things like that. Well, early church didn't have stained glass windows. I jumped several hundred years. I'm sorry. But, so we're going back to where it comes in your ear rather than your eye. That's very interesting, isn't it? Anybody else have a method of scripture reading?
I read the Bible like a book. I start at the beginning, and I just go through it to the end. And I'm on my fourth time.
How long does it take?
As long as it
like
takes.
Years.
Yeah. Well, like over a year. Yeah.
Along.
Yeah.
Do you read all the genealogical lists or do you skip those?
No, I read them.
You read them. So you just keep, so the rest of your life you expect to just keep going through the Bible. That's very interesting.
In the past, I followed mobile apps that helped me read the Bible throughout the year. So 1 year finishing. It consists of what is closer to Presbyterian lectionary. So some part of Old Testament, some verses of Psalms, and then all the prophet and the poetic genre, and then the last one is New Testament. So like in the one sitting moment, 10 or 15 minutes, reads all those four parts, and then it will help you through the entire year.
Do you know if it's a 2 or 3 year reading of the scripture?
1 year.
1 year.
1 year.
So you cover the whole Bible in 1 year.
Yeah.
Anybody else?
Hello. What I've settled on is I read one chapter of the Old Testament and one chapter of the New Testament every day. That way I end up, because the New Testament is much shorter, I end up spending proportionally more time in the New Testament, which I appreciate for myself. And I also feel free to pass over those parts of the Old Testament that I think are of limited spiritual value. You know what I'm talking about.
The parts I like. Yeah,
okay. Lots of things that I think are of limited spiritual value are nevertheless of interest to me, and so I will read things that are purely historical in content, but the regulations pertaining to the mildew and everything, I'm aware of its presence, but I don't feel the need to read it as I'm going through. That is all.
I like the ones that are the weird ones. Okay, so I'm sure each of you do, and I've always thought it would be interesting for the whole church, to read the same scriptures, not just the Sunday scriptures. And in the Presbyterian Church also has, when I was a candidate for ministry, a clergy couple gave this to me, which I wasn't familiar with it, but it's a part of the Book of Common Worship. And it is daily prayer, and it takes you through the Bible every 2 years. And just like you said, it takes you through it has an Old Testament reading, it has 3 Psalms, it has Gospel, and it has New Testament. So it'd be interesting, if a church wanted to, you don't have to buy this anymore. I'm sure you could find it online for free. It isn't something, but it's called the Daily Prayer. And but I know that each of you have your own systems, and that's really great. So are you familiar with the Jewish custom of having... And I read stuff, but I don't know how to pronounce anything in the world. It's the mezuzah or something. You put it on your door so that it's just,
Is it the Torah that you put it on your door so anybody coming and going out of your house goes by a little case with a little bit of the scripture? Yeah, isn't that a wonderful thing? You know the little doodads that people have in their house that say, as for me in my house, I will serve the Lord, you know, or they have a mug that says, praise God, or they have doodads, you know, little things. Do you think that those are helpful things? Or do you think that they take away from the solemnity, that they make it sort of like a slogan rather than a life? Anyway, that's one of the questions of life that I wonder about, you know, along with the mildew regulations in Leviticus. So in the Presbyterian Library, the central book is the scriptures. But even with that, it isn't enough. It's enough, but you have to cook with it. You have to do something with it. And so then we have the confessions or the creeds trying to summarize to make it easier to understand. And then we have how the guidelines, they're not like rules, but they're guidelines in the Book of Order for how to manage a church, how to manage our lives together. And then we have our song book that the scriptures are enough, but they are always interpreted and used in our daily lives in a way, cooking with it, you know, it's like you have vegetables in your refrigerator, but have they gone bad? You know, have you done something with them while they were still fresh? So we're just really thankful that we have the scriptures with us. And I'm going to read these words from that Sir Eliot read to us. This is from Colossians. This is the purpose of you reading the Bible. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus our Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thanksgiving. And then there's a prayer that I'm supposed to read, and I thought I brought it up here, but I didn't. Anyway, I put it somewhere. Oh, thank you. That would be very good. Thank you very much. So this is the challenge to you, having heard the word of God. Jesus said, ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. God abounds in love and mercy and welcomes our return. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.